But the Lord has put a strong message in my heart that I want to share with you all. And we might finish up a little bit early. Let me get my timer so I don't go on and on and on and keep you guys here forever. And I titled this A Humble Nation. And we'll be reading out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 22, so you can follow in your Bibles. And let's get started. With all the craziness that we are experiencing in our nation, and all the sad news that we watch on TV on a daily basis, we might wonder what's going on. It can be very discouraging, but as Christians, our hope is always God. No matter what is going on in our nation, state, or city, God is in control. And this isn't something new. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon and Israel were going through similar situations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne. And Lord, we ask that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, Lord, to receive your message. And Lord, we want to lift up our nation. We want to lift up our city. And that we would turn back to you, Heavenly Father. So many things going on, and it feels like it's only going to get worse. But again, our hope is always in you. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. When it was first written, 2 Chronicles brought a ray of hope to the people desperately in need of encouragement. The Israelite community, reduced to a tiny minority in exile among the Babylonians, was struggling to understand its place. Had God's promise to Abraham and David been revoked because of the nation's sins? Was there any hope of reviving David's dynasty? Could Judaism survive without the temple? 2 Chronicles addressed questions like these. Its answers came in a historical review of God's faithfulness to the Israelites. Although the nation had steadily declined over the centuries, God always had been faithful to those who remained faithful and true to him. The good that God had done in the past would be the pattern for his future acts. God would keep his glorious promises to the Israelites. Let's read 2 Chronicles. We'll start in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be forever or there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. Now, I want to discuss some of the verses we just read, starting with verse 12. In the next several verses, the Lord reviews and answers the petition of Solomon. Solomon's prayers had been heard and would be answered, but there were conditions. Verse 14, if God's people would do three things, God would respond in three ways. The Lord's people needed to become humble, that is, confess. They needed to pray or repent, and they needed to turn or come back to him. If they did, God would hear, forgive, and heal them. Verse 14 may very well be the golden text of this entire book. Though originally addressed to the chosen nation of Israel, it has rightly been applied to those nations which have a biblical heritage. It is the sure road to restoration and revival for all times. If the conditions are met, the promises are sure of fulfillment. Theologian J. Barton Payne comments, "This great verse, the best known in all chronicles, expresses, as does no other in Scripture, God's requirement for national blessing, whether in Solomon's land, in Ezra's, or in our own. Those who believe must forsake their sins, turn from the life that is centered in self, and yield to God's word and will. Then and only then will heaven send revival." Amen. Verses 17 through 18, I want to pick a few words out of these and talk about them a little bit. It says, if you walk, the Lord challenged Solomon to remain faithful to him and to the laws of the covenant so that he could enjoy the full benefit of God's blessing. I will establish the throne. The conditions for God's blessing on David and his line did not extend to the ongoing existence of that dynasty. The covenant promises to David's were unqualified. The Lord had told David that if his son, that is Solomon, sinned, he would be disciplined, but my mercy shall not depart from him, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Solomon might sin and be disciplined, but God's promise would stand. David's dynasty would go on. The same applies to us today. If we sin, which we will, we'll be forgiven if we repent. And your sins are only forgiven if you've made Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. If you walk in your constant sin every day, every day, every day, and we'll get into that right now, there's something wrong with your walk. Sin is forgivable. Again, we're all sinners, all of us. Christian or not, we're all sinners. But the thing is, when we commit sin, especially you youth out there, remember there's consequences for that sin. We're forgiven, but there's going to be some residue left behind, so be prepared for that. Verse 16 seems to imply that the temple would endure for all time. Yet we know that it was destroyed in 586 BC. The explanation, of course, is that God's promise was conditioned on Israel's faithfulness and obedience. Verse 19 and 20 specifically warn that if the people become idolaters, God would reject the temple. Verse 19, and again, I'm getting somewhere with this. If you turn those words in verse 19, here the word for you is plural. The Lord was speaking to the nation as a whole. Verse 20, the word proverb. The nation of Israel would become an object lesson to other nations who would see the temple lying in ruins and understand the clear message about sin and its cost. And verse 22, embraced other gods. Idolatry would be the downfall of the nation, and you can read about that more in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. So in reading all this and talking about 2 Chronicles, how does this apply to our nation, the good old USA? Is our nation following God fully? Do y'all think so? I don't think so. This nation is slowly sliding away from God. We have politicians that are legalizing sin and forcing certain lifestyles on us. Politicians have taken God out of our schools, and we wonder why the morals of our youth are going down the tube. Politicians bowing down to small groups to remove the Ten Commandments from government buildings. It's pretty scary what's going on, and as Christians, we need to wake up. As Christians or Americans, you have a voice. You have a voice in who you put into office. So many times you hear people complain of, oh my gosh, I can't believe this politician and I can't believe that politician. And then you ask them if they vote and they say, for what? Then you have no right to complain. Get up and vote. Make sure you vote, first of all, and make sure you research the candidates and incumbents that are in office. You want to make sure you elect politicians that are not scared to speak up for Christ and are willing to go against the grain to include groups that don't support Christ. It's very easy for these politicians to be enticed by atheist groups, by the homosexual and lesbian groups, and it's happening because of the money that they give. And it goes both ways. But my point is, do your research, people. Open your eyes. We're living in scary times. If we want God back in the USA, we need his people in office. You don't want politicians who tell us they are for Christ and then go to another group and state there for whatever that group is pushing. Pray that God would remove those politicians that are fake. Then you have some parents. I'm going to talk about different issues here. You have some parents out there that don't share Christ with their kids. So as their kids get older and become adults, God isn't in their hearts and in their lives, and it's all about them. Some parents feel it's the job of Sunday school teachers to teach their children about God, which some of it is, but the sole responsibility falls on the parents. And the biggest impact you're going to have on your child is the way you live your life before them. We can't act one way here on Sundays in front of your Christian brothers and sisters and then go home and act a total different way. It doesn't work that way. Your children see that, they observe that, and what role or what model are you setting for your children? It's hypocrisy. And we can all be hypocrites in one point of our lives. But what example? We can say pray, pray, and pray, and we do need to pray. How do you react when your children come before you with difficulties? Are you setting that example of love towards them? It's unimaginable now. I don't want to say this, and for us older people, mature people, the bullying that's taking place in school now. When I was growing up, you just had to deal with it, and then you went home. But nowadays, children are being bombarded. They leave school, and then you have Twitter, you have Facebook, Snapchat. I can go on and on and on. It doesn't stop. There's cyberbullying. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure. So are you there for your children to comfort them? Are you there for them even when they mess up? How are you representing Christ to your children, to your spouse? Also, and don't raise your hands, how often do you have Bible studies at home? Maybe some of you do it weekly. Fantastic. If you're not, I would suggest you put a day aside to meet with your children, even with your spouse. If you don't have kids, have a couple's Bible study. But it's important that you have studies. Sundays aren't enough, or Wednesdays aren't enough. Your children are being bombarded every day by things that go against God. You have to prepare them. We're in a spiritual battle. And how do you do that? Read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 21. Let that be a Bible study at home. That tells you how to prepare for spiritual battle. But we are in a spiritual battle. God is real, and Satan's real also. But our God is stronger. And the trend will continue where those kids won't teach their kids about God. You also have the millennials. And unfortunately, it's all about me with them. They should be called the me generation instead of the millennials. When it should be God first, others, and then me. And not all the youth are like that. And not just because I come to church here, but I've seen some awesome kids, young adults here that are very giving. Parents are doing a great job. I have experienced that in the workplace where I manage 80 plus employees. And most of the employees are college graduates in their mid to early 20s. And it's very rare that you find loyalty nowadays. It's very rare that you hear those young adults speak about God or Jesus. You do hear of how educated they are and how accomplished they are and how they deserve the best. Their mentality is, what can I get out of it for me? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I can go on and on. A small vocal group has accomplished what I never thought would happen in this great country of ours. We are in the process of becoming a godless nation. We are living in dangerous times, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And unfortunately, it's going to get worse. We have ISIS slowly making their way into the USA. And it's scary what they've done and what they're trying to do. And we saw what occurred just a few weeks ago in Orlando. And I couldn't believe all the ignorant comments coming from Christians and not all Christians saying that they, the gay community, brought this upon themselves. Instead of showing love, they judged. Then you had the non-believers asking why God allowed this to happen. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, but there is no evil in God, so he didn't commit or allow this act to occur. The evil was in the man's heart that committed this horrible act, not God. To quote Franklin Graham, the Orlando mass shooting was a symptom of the country's bad spiritual condition as a godless nation. I'm going to share a few verses with you all. You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down and read them later at a later time if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will occur or will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Does that sound like what's going on today? Seriously, does it sound? I think it does. I believe as Christians, we need to be very careful in our walk. We can't mix things of the world with our Christian walk. It doesn't work that way. We send mixed messages when we live our lives that way. We cannot serve God and serve the enemy. And that's exactly what we do if we're not doing what God commands us. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There is rampant sin running around, and as Christians, we shouldn't be a part of it. We should not condone it either, but address it in a truthful and in a humble and loving manner. I believe humility also cures worldliness. James 4:1-10 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We as Christians need to put Christ first in everything. We need to decrease, and he needs to increase within us. Luke 9:23-26 says, "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." As Christians, we should die to self and live for him. As verse 23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And we should live openly for him, not in private. Everybody here, maybe this morning, right now, the thoughts you're thinking about me, commit sin. And I hear people say, "Man, you don't know how cool it is. You know, I like drinking, or I like this certain lifestyle, and I want to continue in it." You know, and that's their choice. And then they'll finish off with saying, "But I love the Lord. I do love the Lord. And I want to follow him." But what did we just read? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's a tough walk. Being a Christian isn't for sissies. It's a tough walk. Because sin, anybody can do it. Anybody can do all those sins. It's easy. But to stay the course, it's tough. And we're going to stumble. And God knows that. But if you're a Christian, like I said earlier, and you're walking that walk, you call yourself a Christian, and every day you're doing something, all those sins we just read, don't just, what we read in 1 Corinthians, don't just pick the one or two or three that stood out to you. Sin is sin. And there was a list. If you're involved in any of that on a daily basis, on a daily basis, on a daily basis, and there's no conviction in your heart, there's something wrong. I I want to share this again, but speak about him and live for him in front of strangers, co-workers, family members, and especially our kids. We can't blend with the world when we feel like it. We need to stand apart and speak God's truth. That means trying to live a godly life and not committing the sins we just read about in 1 Corinthians. Denial of self is central to the Christian faith. It's a rejection of our stubborn, sinful nature that seeks dominion in our lives. And it is a daily dying to, trust me. Yet through Christ, we have the victory. But we must deny self. The world teaches the opposite and says it's all about you and you alone. Put yourself first and fulfill all your desires. You deserve it. We know that's not true. True identity comes from a point outside ourselves, never from what we feel inside. This is why true biblical Christianity is so powerful, because Christ changes us from the inside out and gives us a new identity in him, a fixed point outside ourselves. We need to live in love and humility. And that doesn't mean to allow people to take advantage of us and walk all over us. That's not what I'm talking about. I always hear, especially Christians, say we need revival. We need revival in this country. We need revival. Well, what does revival mean? I selected a few definitions from different theologians, and J.I. Parker defines revival as God's quickening visitation of his people, touching their hearts, and deepening his work of grace in their lives. Robert Baird defines revival as extraordinary season of religious interest. Stephen Alford defines revival as the sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience. And J. Edwin Orr defines revival as times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What are characteristics of revival? It raises the esteem of Jesus. Satan's kingdom suffers genuine repentance. Men and women will have a greater response to Scripture. Men and women will see more clearly spiritual truth and error. And there will be a new sense of love towards God and other. A description of revival. What do you think revival looks like? Our need for a fresh touch from God. God as he really is. Our sinfulness and need for cleansing. God's gracious provision. The mission. And we respond with joyful obedience. In order for revival to start or begin in this great nation of ours, I believe a revival needs to begin within each of you. But sad to say, if we can't get revival going in the church, how can we get revival in this country? And what do I mean by that? First off, revival in this country is going to take work and hard work that is guided by prayer and guidance from God. It's also being open to whatever God calls you to do. We can't pick and choose. As Christians, are we doing our part to get revival going in this country? And not only in this country, in this city, in this church. And no disrespect to anybody here. I know it's a strong message today, but I really felt the Lord put this in my heart. With everything I've been seeing and things I've been hearing. And again, no disrespect to anybody here, but I've been attending Calvary Chapel Sun City for about 19 to 20 years now. And you always see people coming and going. Some people come with their agendas, wanting to change things up, sometimes for the good and sometimes not for the good. I've also noticed you also see the same people helping in each ministry, and God bless you that do help. And I want to take this time to thank all the volunteers that gave of their time, which was the entire week, to help with VBS. And I know we're in the middle of a study, but let's give those volunteers a hand. They were here the whole week, the whole week. And again, I just want to thank you guys, all those volunteers that help our children, because that's where it starts. That's where it begins, with our kids. Something I've also noticed is at the beginning of the service, and again, I'm not calling anybody out. These things that I'm pointing out, I just want you guys to think and reflect on them. You have people coming in late and skip worship without realizing how special the time of worship is. God loves it when we worship Him. Worship before the message is not a time set aside for you to show up late and listen to the message. But that's another message for another time. If you call this your home church and you're not involved in some ministry, you need to get involved. God can use you. God can use all of us. All of you have a gift. All of you. If you're one of those individuals who shows up late to service, I would strongly suggest you try and make it a point to show up to worship your Lord and Savior. He deserves it. And it's a very, very special moment. You can feel His presence. I can. Especially a song will come out and I'm lifting up my voice, my hands. I feel Him. He loves that. I've also noticed as Christians, we need to care for each other and love one another. Not be so quick to criticize and put down. We need to be careful with the words we speak to one another. We need to be slow to anger. I believe the world or non-Christians do enough of that, and we don't need that negativity. As I stated earlier, we are to stand apart from the world, and there is enough hate and anger in this world. We don't need it to be a part of our church or any church. But unfortunately, you see brothers or sisters being disrespectful to each other and stop talking to each other, but yet at the same time, they say they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't see how that works. That doesn't make sense to me. As an usher, I have experienced many different moods from the congregation. And don't worry, I'm not going to call you guys out by name. I have people get very upset with me when I let them know that they aren't allowed to bring their coffee or tea, only bottled water, into the sanctuary. And again, this is not my policy, but the church policy. They sometimes share words with me that aren't so kind, and I get that look for the next few Sundays when they're letting me know they're still upset with me. And then you also have those who try to go in through another door, and I'm lucky enough to bounce with them again and tell them the same thing. But we rotate as ushers, so we're not at the same door. So I'll go to another door, and I'll get that same person. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please help me. Remember, only bottled water. Now that I have you, you're forced to hear me. Bottled water only, people. The Holy Spirit is love, not full of anger or spite. It's forgiving. There is absolutely no excuse for brothers and sisters in Christ to be upset, angry, and hostile towards each other. No excuse. We are not to emulate the world's behavior, but we are to see others, especially those that have wronged us, through Christ's eyes. So that means loving each other, no matter what. And that's pretty hard. We need to behave like Christians. What does that mean? Romans 12, 9 through 21 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we can't love each other despite what we may have done to each other, what example are you setting to the people who are saved and not saved? You are no different from those that don't follow God. Love one another. Look at the example that Jesus provided us. While on the cross, he was still praying for those who put him there. And you all remember what Christ went through for us. He didn't even want to go through it, but what he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." For you and me, he took a brutal, brutal, brutal beating. Brutal beating. He had, again, the crown of thorns. We get a splinter, we're mopping or sweeping or something, doing yard work, we get a little splinter and it's like, oh man, at least me. But Christ had thorns in his head. He was beaten by a garrison, which a garrison consisted of over 100 men, and he was blindfolded. He was blindfolded. So if you're in a fight, God forbid, you know, in the old days when you get into blows or something or somebody hits you, hopefully that doesn't happen, but you're prepared because you see the blow coming at you. You see it coming at you. Well, Christ didn't have that. He was blindfolded. So the garrison probably got in line and were making fun of him and hitting him. So he was taking those blows full force. He couldn't prepare for them. He was just soaking it up. And then he took the beating with a whip, a cattail. It was three strips of leather with bits of bone and metal. And it was meant to kill you. You know, and it's not like I've shared before. It's not like those statues where you see Jesus on the cross and he has a few scratches. It tore him up. His back probably looked like ground beef. That's how bad it was. And then they put him on the cross. And that was brutal. This is after everything he's been through. He was on the cross with the nails. And it was meant to suffocate you. So in order for him to breathe, he would have to push up on those nails. And then he let himself down and he would exhale. And then again, he'd push himself up. This is after everything he's gone through. And that's how much he loves us. But what did he do? What was the example? Jesus could have summoned the angels and his father would have sent them down and wiped out everybody, but he didn't. Luke 23:34 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Can you imagine that? After everything he went through? And can you imagine the little arguments, fights, whatever you want to call them, that you have maybe with other brothers and sisters in Christ or your own brothers and sisters at home, co-workers, friends that you've stopped talking to over dumb things? If Jesus could forgive them, we shouldn't be going. That's an awesome example he set for us. Are you that forgiving? And it's tough, don't get me wrong. It's tough to love your enemy, especially when they've hurt you, when they've done things to you. But you got to remember, your enemy goes on with their life. They probably don't even think about what they did to you or whatever. We're the ones that hold it all in. And that doesn't come from Christ, that comes from the enemy. Can it be done? Can we forgive those people that have harmed us? Of course we can. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It says all things, not some things. This includes forgiving those who may have hurt you. So what's my point in all this? If we want revival in the United States, how is that going to occur if we as Christians are behaving in such a manner in our own churches? We cannot fool God. And if we want the USA to change for the better, it starts with each of us. With all the craziness going on, don't lose hope. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Worship team, can I have you guys come up to the stage, please? In closing, in my opinion, this country isn't going to get better with gun control or with other laws that people want. Politicians are not going to make this country great, especially those that don't follow the Lord. The only hope this country of ours has is God. Let me repeat that. The only hope this country has is God. And like Solomon and his people in verse 14, it applies to us today. If God's people would do three things, God would respond in three ways. We need to become humble, that is, confess. We need to pray or repent. And we need to turn and come back to Him. And God will hear, forgive, and heal. If we want revival in this country, the revival starts with you. I want everybody to bow their heads, please. And at this time, maybe you haven't been, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe somebody brought you here today and you're listening to this message. I want to give you the opportunity. You heard me describe what Christ went through for us. That's how much He loves you. There's nothing, there's no sin that you have committed that God won't forgive you. He loves you, He adores you, and He wants the best for you. If you've never invited Christ into your heart and you want to do that, I'd ask that you raise your hand. All heads are bowed. I'll give you a few minutes, a few seconds to raise your hand if you've never done that before. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer for those of you that raised your hand. And just repeat in the quietness of your heart, your mind. Father God, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and that the price has been paid. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart, to come into my life, and make me complete. I believe that you are the Savior and that you rose from the dead. Make me born again. And from this day forth, I live for you. I give my life to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the kingdom. And let's pray as a group. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for the privilege of sharing your word. And I pray, Lord, that it would just penetrate our hearts and our mind, like I said earlier. And speak to us, Lord, individually where we need to work on, Lord. For you, whatever it is you want us to do, Lord, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for being a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God that showers us with unconditional love.
bless all these families represented here, Lord, especially those that may be hurting, those that may be going through health issues, financial issues, problems at home, Lord, with a spouse, with children. Remind them, Father God, tap them on the shoulder and remind them that you're there for them. You are so good to us, Lord, and we pray for healing upon our nation. Give our politicians boldness, Lord. Protect them. Watch over them. Help them make the decisions that go against the grain. Protect them from the enemy. And again, Lord, we place this nation in our hands. Help us do our part, whatever that may be, Lord. Show us. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.